Praise the Lord, everyone. Amen. I agree with the pastor. I do believe God is moving. Amen. I realize my position today with each of you is I'm the final step before you step out to lunch. And we're a little later than normal with the baby dedication, and I believe that's important. Amen. I'm glad to witness that. Man, what a powerful moment for that young child's life. And what a great responsibility for her parents. Amen. So if you'll help me today, I'll preach short, I promise, and we'll move on to the good stuff. But I believe, honestly, that the Lord has set us up today. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis 37. Quickly giving honor to my pastor here, him and his wife, and I love them very dearly. Amen. My wife and daughter who are here today, I love them very dearly. And I won't name drop anymore because I'll forget somebody, but just know that if you are in this church with me, I love you. We really, really do. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 1 says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, and in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad with his sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, and his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." Verse number 3 begins a very unusual story, and I'm hoping you can follow along with me for a few minutes. I'm going to cover about 4.5 chapters worth of scripture, and I'm going to try and squeeze it into the next 30 minutes or so. So if you can help me, we're going to start right here in verse number 3. "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." Verse number 5, "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more." Verse number 6, it says, "And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words." They hated him yet the more. Verse number 9 says, And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come down and bow ourselves to thee to the earth?" Verse number 11 says, "And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying." Amen. You may be seated. I want to take just a few minutes and preach to you on this very simple yet very powerful idea that there is a power in your perspective. There is power in your perspective. This portion of Scripture is just the beginning of a very long and very intricate story. It is a very unique story. The story of Joseph is without a doubt very unusual in the sense that it shows the very evident hand of God upon a young man at a very early age. And usually, the Bible uses a very strict economy of words to describe certain situations. It gives you the bare minimum of words to describe detail. That is not true with the story of Joseph. Joseph, he allots almost 6 entire chapters to the story of Joseph. So when you read certain stories, and it may encompass 4 or 5, maybe 6 scriptures, when you get to a story that encompasses 5 or 6 chapters of the Word of God, you realize that there's something there that God is trying to pull out for his people. There's a concept that's separate there, that he has to be redundant and repetitive to describe it, the story, in adequate detail for us to grasp. Amen? Amen. It is often that God chooses the already... It is not often that God chooses an already favored person instead of the secondary, less popular characters to promote. Take into a point the story of David. He was the youngest brother of seven who hid on the backside of a desert. Amen. Take into account the story of Saul, who was converted to Paul in the New Testament. He was not a nice man. It was not the first choice that a man would have chosen to make him an apostle to the Gentile nations. So on and so forth. All of the apostles really were rough fishermen. They were men of the sea. They probably cussed like them too before God got a hold of these young men. But there's very infrequently do we find that God chooses someone who's already favored. And we know that Joseph was already favored of his father Jacob. Amen. He had the coat to prove it. Amen. I'm sure that he lorded himself around with his elder brethren. He probably wasn't expected to do the same amount of work as his older brothers. He probably wasn't expected to clean the dishes and mow the grass and to do all the things that the older 11 brothers were expected to do. But Joseph was probably more akin to frolicking in the meadows, chasing butterflies and sheep than to be working for the house of Jacob. So Joseph, here he is favored and adorning a beautiful coat The favored son of an aging father, probably the child that was never supposed to happen, but he did. I mean, this family had no doubt was already living a life of favor and blessing. They were the direct descendants of Abraham and the covenant that God had made with Abraham. Amen, where he told him that he would make his seed a great nation, and he will bless them and make their name great, and they shall be a blessing. Amen. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That was the direct promise that God gave to Abraham. And here it is just a few short chapters later, and we're seeing the blessings of God that he promised onto Abraham being poured out onto this family of Jacob. Amen. I am positive that it must have been a commonly recited promise, the story of Abraham in the household of Jacob. Amen. All fathers, I can tell you personally that I like to tell my daughter about things that happened when I was younger, the things that I've seen God do throughout the years. I'm positive that Jacob would sit at the dinner table and tell his boys stories about the promises of God returned to their great-grandpa. Amen. About how great-grandpa Abraham heard the voice of God speak to him when he was in the Ur of the Chaldees. Amen. And called him out to a nation that flowed with milk and honey. Amen. Imagine the old war stories, if you will, amen, that Jacob would have recited to his boys about how God had made a way for Abraham. Amen. And how Isaac came to be with his great-grandma Sarah, who was beyond the age of childbearing. Amen. And we recite these stories of great things that God has done. Amen. It's not uncommon. Amen. I like to assimilate modern day with what they would have done back then. And I'm sure they're no different. Amen. To hear the stories about how Abraham, amen, had been called, or how Papa Isaac had saw God do some great things on Mount Horeb when he provided a ram in the thicket, or how Daddy Jacob got the limp when he was in Bethel. Amen. These are the stories that would have been recited at the dinner table in the house of Israel. Amen. And how Joseph, being the baby of that family, probably enduring the chastisement of the older brothers. Amen. If things were then as they are now, then I'm sure that younger children still got ribbed the same way, amen, back then by the older siblings. Man, they would have been, amen, the first one to talk them into jumping off the garage with a parachute made out of an umbrella. Amen. It would have been no different than, hey, I can swim across the river, can you? Amen. The older brethren to the younger brethren. But I would imagine Joseph to be very different. I would imagine his heart to be tender and his eyes to be starried. And I could imagine the older brothers would roll their eyes as Jacob would tell the stories. I don't imagine any of you have any teenagers that do that, but Jacob probably did. And nobody has teenagers roll their eyes when you tell them things 100 times. Yeah, I'm sure none of you have that problem. But Jacob probably endured that problem. He had 11 boys that was of his old age, and he had one young child that was of his old age that was separate from the other 11. But I imagine Joseph to be tender-hearted and starry-eyed and probably recited again, "Tell me again, Daddy, are we like the stars of the heavens or are we like the sand of the seashore? I can't remember. I mean, I know you've told the story 100 times, but I really don't remember the promise of God. Can you recite to me the promises of God over my life one more time? Can you just tell me again what it's like for a grandpa to have a dream, great-grandpa to hear a voice out of the heavens and to have promises over us? Can you tell me again?" Amen. As the older brothers probably kicked below the table, "Shut up, Joseph. He's going to get all misty-eyed again and tell the story about the Ur of the Chaldees. Would you just, you've heard it 100 times. Shut up." But I imagine kids are not the same today as they were then. Amen. I can imagine Joseph saying in his little sheepish voice, do you really think, Daddy Jacob, that all the nations are going to be blessed because of us? How do you think that's going to happen? Daddy, how do you think God is going to work out the promise of God in our life where all nations are going to be blessed because of us? Because I don't see it, Daddy. Can you explain to me the promises of God again? Amen. It is not too far to presume that this young man probably took his daddy's stories to the bank. He slept on them, pondered them, and daydreamed about the promises of God. Amen. Young Joseph, when he was frolicking in the meadow, probably skipping stones in the spring, amen, or chasing the dandelions and the butterflies and doing what the young man would do, the baby of the family. I would imagine he dreamed about how many times did he fall asleep, amen, and forget where he was and open his eyes to see the stars of the heaven and remember Grandpa's dream. Man, how many times did he walk along the stream and put his toes in the sand and remember, amen, the words that were spoken to great-granddad? How many times do you think he thought about, amen, that all nations would be blessed because of me? And somewhere I imagine Joseph began to believe the promises where his elder brothers did not. Rather than just being a story of great-granddad's old age, Joseph began to believe the promise. Someplace Joseph began to change his perspective to the promise. He began to look at it in a different way than the rest of us may have done. Man, he evaluated how his promise would apply to him and his family, and he sought after the deepest and truest meaning for each and every promise. He would begin to search God. Amen. And I can see tears rolling down his eyes. "God, I just don't understand, but I'm just crazy enough to believe in your promises. And I don't know how you're going to do it, God, but I really feel like eventually I'm gonna bless the whole world. Amen. Because of your word." And I imagine God's ears begin to perk. God scoots to the edge of his throne and begins to listen closely. Amen. And then one day it happened. God visited him in a dream, and he imparts a promise of his own. This promise belonged to Joseph and to Joseph alone. And he does the only thing he knows to do with a promise. Growing up and hearing his daddy talk about promises, he tells everyone about it. Now he knows that his brothers are annoyed and they don't put up with too much of what he has to say, but yet he runs to his brothers with an excited voice and slightly out of breath when he gets there, and he tells them about what God had shared, hoping that it might make him one of the boys, maybe help him fit in among his brothers, amen, where he did not fit in. His words, though, they fell on deaf ears, and most importantly, they fell on cold hearts. They turned to him with a sharp reply, and their only statement goes like this. It says, "You really think you're going to reign over us? You little pipsqueak. You and your little multicolored coat that daddy gave you because you've never had to do a day's worth of work in the field. You really think that God's going to put you over us?" And then the Bible uses a really specific piece of wording here that I don't understand. I don't understand the how you can hate the promises of God. But the Bible says, "And they hated him the more." I think that's strong language, considering a young man telling them a dream about their salvation. I think it's strong language to think that brothers would hate the younger because God had spoken to him. But yet we find, "And they hated him the more." And again, the Lord speaks to young Joseph, this time in a dream. He tells him the dream again, and the Bible talks about this time his father is present as he tells a dream. Imagine the look of pure satisfaction on the 11 older brothers' faces when Jacob himself snaps back and rebukes him. Imagine the old 11 brothers would be like, "Finally, the young man's getting a taste of it. He's getting the crack of the belt and a taste of shoe leather." I don't imagine you guys know nothing about that either. Amen. But let me just take a second to say that some people, no matter what you do and no matter what you say, no matter how far God takes you, are always going to hate a dreamer. No matter how you present the promises of God, they're going to hate you for it. And I want to speak to somebody in this house. If you have dreams and promises, do not be afraid to speak them. Do not be afraid to speak them in adversity. Do not be afraid to speak your dream into those people that are around you that you know are going to do nothing but hate you for it. Amen. The promises of God are yes and amen. And the dreams of God, amen, are meant to be attained. If you've got a dream, hold on to it. Hold on to it and trust in it. And keep a right perspective, a perspective of faith. And you will see it come to pass. Some will even seek to kill your dream along the way. Or sell you short on your dream. But hold on to the dream. Amen. And this is exactly what happened to Joseph. His father sends him to check on his brothers. Amen. Farther down into the verse, it's amazing how Joseph is obedient to a father that rebuked him. He's obedient to seek out his brothers who hate him. His perspective is right. Man, his heart is right. It's fixed in a right position. Amen. And Joseph does exactly what his daddy tells him to do. Amen. They see Joseph approaching afar off, and the Bible says before he ever even makes it to camp, before he ever has a chance to open his mouth, that his brothers conspire to kill him. Imagine older brothers as they see the younger approaching, rolling their eyes and murmuring, "Oh, here he comes with his stupid dream and his ridiculous coat." I wonder how many of us bow down to him in his last dream he had. And what happens next, the Bible records with some level of anonymity. It doesn't say who said it first. It doesn't record who it was that said the fateful phrase, "Let's kill him." But they did. And the others soon followed. And their frustration and their malcontent of "let's kill him" begins to brew among all 11 of them, save Reuben, whose conscience got the best of him. And he talked him out of killing him and said, "Let's bury him in an old dry well pit instead. Let's just hide him until he starves to death." They agree to do that, so when he gets there, they rip his coat off of him and throw him in the well pit. His own brothers throw him in the well pit. It doesn't say that they let him down. It doesn't say that they gave him a ladder and then removed it once he was at the bottom. They chucked him into an old dry well pit. I can't imagine your own brothers throwing you to your potential death. But that's what happens sometimes, isn't it? It's what happens sometimes when those of us that possess a dream, those of us that want to see God do something so bad, that we're so hungry for the presence of God, the ill-fated words come around, let's just kill him. Let's destroy their ministry because I can't stand it. What really happens is it brings about self-condemnation because it realizes what they're not doing. May the 11 brothers realize that they didn't have a dream of their own. Soon the band of Ishmaelites come by, headed for Egypt, and he gets sold into slavery, and into Egypt he goes. He ends up in the house of Potiphar the Egyptian. And it's not long that the high-ranking Egyptian soldier named Potiphar notices the hand of God upon young Joseph. It's not very long. And by the end of chapter 39, records that the Egyptian soldier begins to elevate him and put him into a place of position. And I just want to make a side note real quickly that even if you're enslaved, you can be prosperous. Even if you're bound up in a situation that's not your own, God expects you to prosper. You cannot go to some place where the blessings of God do not follow you. And most importantly, you do not go to a place, you cannot get deep enough, far enough into a faraway land that the long arm of God's word cannot reach beyond and reach you. You cannot make it. You cannot run hard enough and far enough to outrun the hand of God. Genesis chapter 39 verse 2 says, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made him to all that he did to prosper in his hand." Everything that he did. Everything that he did was made to prosper. But you would think, well, he was sold by his brothers, accused and falsely accused and thrown into a well pit by those that should have protected him and sold into Egypt into slavery. And now he's the bondservant for this Egyptian lord in a land that doesn't love God and to a people that don't love God and to a man that doesn't love God. But yet the man that doesn't love God begins to notice the hand of God. I think it's amazing. What an amazing story. The depth and the richness of just how evident the hand of God must have been on young Joseph's life. Just after Potiphar recognizes the hand of the Lord is upon the boy, there's this meteoric rise of sorts. And I'm summarizing the entirety of chapter 39, so give me that poetic liberty, if you will, amen, for sake of time. But there's this rise that takes place, and soon, amen, Potiphar makes him the second in his household, and he restrains nothing from him. The checkbook is open, amen. The fields are open. The flocks are open. He can go to the pen and kill a fatted calf as he chooses, amen. He's no longer eating old crusty bread, but he's chomping on steak, and he's munching on chicken, and he's loving every minute of Colonel Sanders' breading, amen. At will, he goes into the barns and he takes what he wants. The only thing that he's not allowed to have is Potiphar's wife herself. But yet that's the one thing that begins, amen, to reach out after him. We find Joseph, amen, evading her very rapidly. On multiple occasions, she tries to ensnare him into an immoral relationship. But Joseph runs from the temptation, and as he leaves, the last time she grabs a hold of his garments, amen, and literally rips the clothes off of him as he's escaping the temptation. Imagine, amen, the wonder that was going on with him. Imagine the self-doubt that probably would have taken over. Amen, as Joseph is being tempted. He's thinking, I was sold into a pit and then into slavery, and now God has elevated me. Why is this temptation coming by? Why am I being tested again? I've done everything God asked me to do, and it's only because of the hand of God that I'm here, but yet I'm still fighting all of this temptation. I'm still fighting all of these struggles. I'm still trying all of this, amen, this tribulation is coming my way, amen. And so it comes to pass where she tells a lie about him, which is going to happen to many of you in this house. If you live for God for any length of time, the devil hates you. He's going to lie about you. He's the father of lies. Amen. And he's lied about. And then he's cast into prison by a crime he didn't even commit. And it isn't long until the long arm of the Lord reaches again for Joseph. He reaches deep this time into this faraway land and into the inner sanctum of a prison. God's reach will even reach you in prison. And he searches Joseph out again, finds him in the prison being bound. God being bound by the promises that he made to Abraham, he reaches for Joseph and blesses him. So much, in fact, that by the end of chapter 39, we read about Joseph prospering while he's in prison. This young man cannot even escape the prosperous nature of the will of God over his life. Not even in prison can I be held from the blessings of God. Not even in prison can I be held from the glory of the God who I serve. Not even in the devil can try his best. Not even in then can I outrun the presence of God. Amen. We experience things that we feel like we're imprisoned by. We're bound by circumstances and people's opinions. Oh yes, people's opinions will bind you. So we find that the Word of God reaches past the bonds of prisons. He reaches past the bonds of opinions. And he reaches beyond the circumstances and financial situations. God, beyond prejudices, beyond preconceived ideas, God can reach past enslavement to addictions and mindsets. God's reach, amen, he's reaching today even, searching, seeking out the holders of his promises. Just looking for a place to lay his blessings down. And all it takes is a right perspective. Amen. His time in prison leads him to meet two young men who work for the king, the baker and the butler. And through a set of events, they find themselves in prison with Joseph. And I'm not going to take the time to explain it, but they each had a dream. One was that a man was going to be restored to the Pharaoh's house. The other was going to be killed. Joseph tells them the meaning of their dreams. Unfortunately for the baker, it didn't work out so good. Amen. But the butler went on to be back in Pharaoh's house. Amen. But both of them were true. The only concept was that Joseph said, when you get back to Pharaoh, don't forget me. And you know what happened when they got back to Pharaoh? They forgot him. Amen. 24 months further, he stayed in prison of a crime he didn't commit. Falsely accused, but yet he prospered. Even when we're forgotten about, we prosper. Even when we're bound and thrown into a pit, we prosper. The promises of God are yes and amen. Anybody have any promises in here today? Anybody ever had the Word of God speak over your life today? Amen. I know that there's some things out over my life that haven't come to pass that I'm going to hold out to God and say, God, remember my promise. Amen. And 2 years later, the Pharaoh has a dream, and the man who Joseph had interpreted dreams for in the past remembered that Joseph had been correct and accurate to interpret his dream, and he recommends to Pharaoh, hey, call that young man who's in prison. And so he does. Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream. Disaster is averted. Famine is, amen, saved up for. And the storehouses of Egypt are full of corn. And we find out that all countries come to buy corn from Egypt. Amen. And I'm going to stop telling you the story of Joseph. There's simply to tell you that God did a miraculous rise. And the promises, amen, and they are yes and amen. And they reach into prison and all of that. But I want to tell you real quickly, the one thing that we can determine whether or not we receive those blessings. Our perspective in regards to our situation has the greatest hold on whether we can receive the blessings of God or not. Yes, sir. I believe. God will reach. God will reach into the deepest, darkest prison and bless you, but you have to have a right perspective. Yes. Yes. God is willing to prosper us even within prison. Even in the house of an Egyptian, he will give rise to our callings. And even to the house of Pharaoh, amen, he will allow Abraham's promise to reach out for us. And God can position us to be a blessing in ways that we have never even thought of. But we have to be willing to hold on to a promise with a right perspective. To trust in the Lord and his words regarding us. If you recognize Joseph's position, never affected his promise. That's right. Never. Joseph's position never affected his ability to be blessed. His perspective determined his ability to be blessed. Let's just take a minute and talk about those, amen, who have been thrown in the well pits of life by people that loved them. Whose perspective is so low that they can't see a way out. Most often this perspective of being too low stems from a lack of self-esteem. And unfortunately for them, it is like a cancer. Low self-esteem pervades every portion of life, every facet of our lives. We can spend so much time feeling unworthy, unlovable, and never feeling good enough that we miss what God is desperately trying to place in our lives. Amen. If you're in this house and you've been abused mentally, physically, or spiritually by others, I want you to know today is the day of release. It's time to change your perspective. I feel the Holy Ghost in this house right now. It's time to change your perspective. God is wanting to draw new blessing and new promise to your life, but you have to be willing to receive. Amen. How could God have chosen while he was in Potiphar's house? How could God have blessed him when he was in Potiphar's house? Amen. If he was entitled to a relationship with Potiphar's wife. Your perspective can hinder you when you think too highly of yourself too. A lack of humility can prove that you have a perspective that eliminates your need for God and your need for his promises. Amen. You can be one too far one way or too far the other. Amen. The perspective that I'm referring to today requires, amen, a balance, amen, of humility and confidence in God. Amen. It requires a balance of brokenness, but yet the ability to be built by the Spirit. Amen. Amen. Your perspective, amen, will determine the outcome, amen, of the situation. Amen. He loves us enough to concern himself about our comings and our goings. And we cannot get far enough away that his long arm of blessing cannot reach. Man, Collins Dictionary defines perspective as this. Perspective is a particular way of thinking about something, especially one that is influenced by your beliefs or experiences. That's amazing to me. Your particular way of looking at things is influenced by your beliefs or experiences. Has nothing to do with what is true. Has nothing to do with what is right. Has nothing to do with what the promises of God are. I very, very emphatically would like to say that your perspective, amen, is a choice. You choose, Amen. Because of your beliefs or experiences, whether or not you believe God. You choose. You make that choice each and every time you pray. Each and every time you ask God to heal somebody. You make that choice each and every time you lay hands on somebody, whether or not they will receive the Holy Ghost. Your perspective, amen, is based as a choice that we make each and every day. Amen. Perspective is a fluid thought process. It moves depending on your mood or your experience of the time. Amen. It is entirely dependent upon the person and their independent beliefs regarding a subject. Amen. I have the choice each and every time I pray, amen, to believe whether or not God can do what He said He can do. Amen. And I choose to believe God said He can do what He said He can do. I choose to believe that when I, amen, begin to command, amen, that foul spirits would leave, amen. That they will leave. Because the Bible says that whatever I bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever I loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. And I tend to believe that people are going to, amen, receive the Holy Ghost when I lay hands on them, because it says that when I lay hands on them that they shall receive. Amen. And when people are going to be healed, because the Bible says that let them call for the elders of the church and anoint them with oil. Amen. Let me derive your perspective from the Word of God, not from your wishy-washy moods or experiences or up today and down tomorrow mindset, but allow me to direct your perspective, amen, back to the Word of God. Amen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. And you cannot have faith if you don't go back to the Word of God. So how can you ever expect to maintain a perspective of faith? How can you ever expect to maintain a perspective of expectation if you don't know what God is even capable of? Amen. By adopting the mindset that God has my best interest at heart, no matter what I'm going through, that God is looking down the road. I don't know what God is setting up for me, but I do know I have a promise. And it may include a well pit, and it may include a prison. It may include a time in Egypt underneath of an Egyptian bond slave. I don't know what God's plan is for me, but I do know I have a promise. And if you can imagine each of those situations, amen, Joseph would be reaching back to the time when he was just a 17-year-old boy. God, you told me about the sheaves in the field. And you told me about the sun and the moon and the stars. I don't know, God, how you're going to do it. Maybe he's tickling the wall of the prison, amen, where men had marked their days in incarcerated before him. Or maybe he was feeling the stones around the wall of that old well pit. Amen. In the darkness. God, I don't know where the sun and the moon and the 11 stars are going to bow down to me. But God, I know you told me it was going to happen. Amen. In Potiphar's house, man, being sold as a slave. Imagine him. Maybe he was riding in a carriage that day before he got there and saw sheaves standing in the field and remembered the promises of God. God, you told me, amen, that at one point my brothers, they're going to come to me for help. And I know I'm not going to die in this situation, because God, there's a promise lingering out over my head. There's a word of God lingering out over me, amen, that you spoke, and I know it's true. Amen. Amen. As the musicians come, amen. I'm skipping very quickly at this point. I don't know what God is setting up for me, but I do know I have a promise. I'm going to hold on to that promise as long as it takes for God's word to reach out over my life and deposit his blessings. And back in the late 90s, there was a country song written, and if you'll indulge me for a few minutes, I want to read to you the lyrics of that song. It's about perspective. It was wrote by a guy with a funny voice and an even funnier name. Amen. It's called The Greatest. It says, a little boy in a baseball hat stands in the field with his ball and his bat. says, I am the greatest player of them all. And he puts the bat on his shoulder and he tosses up his ball. And the ball goes up and the ball goes down. And he swings his bat all the way around. And the world's so still that you can hear the sound as the baseball falls all the way to the ground. He says, I am the greatest that there has ever been. And he grits his teeth and he tries again. And the ball goes up and the ball comes down and he swings his bat all the way around. The world's so still that you can hear the sound as the baseball falls all the way to the ground. He makes no excuses and he shows no fear. He just closes his eyes and he listens to the cheers. The little boy adjusts his hat and he picks up his ball and he stares at his bat. He says, I am the greatest even when the game is on the line, and he gives his all one last time. And the ball goes up, but the moon's so bright, and he swings his bat with all his might. And the world's as still as it can be, but the baseball falls, and that's strike three. Amen. Now it's supper time, and his mama calls, and the little boy starts home with his bat and his ball. Says, I am the greatest, and that is a fact. Even I didn't know I could pitch like that. Amen. You can take your greatest defeats as your greatest defeats. Or you can flip your perspective to the promise of God. Flip it over to the form of faith. You have the ability within you to choose, amen, to stay bound, amen, or to come out of prison. I might not have the ability to come out of prison on my own, but I'm sure going to prosper while I'm here. I don't have the ability to change my checkbook all by myself, but amen, I'm going to shout right now because I know that in the perspective of faith, amen, that God is faithful. Amen. To the world, it may look like I'm striking out, but my goodness, can I pitch? I can throw the ball as hard as anybody. Man, and to that little boy in that field all by himself that day, maybe there was an old man sitting on a porch whittling a piece of wood, listening to the young man. It would have looked like complete and total defeat. Hey, man, I don't care what it looks like. God's promises reach for me. They reach for me in well pits. They reach for me when I'm enslaved in things I can't get out of. They reach for me when I'm a bondservant, amen, to an addiction. God's promises reach for me, amen, when my family says I can't do it, when my own brothers are willing to sell me out, when my own family don't want nothing to do with me. Amen, God's promises reach, amen. And I believe, honestly, amen, that the promises of Abraham shadowed over Joseph. And all it takes is a young boy to reach up and say, I'll take it, God, bring it my way. I don't care if it looks like defeat. Stand all over this house, would you? I don't care if it looks like failure. I'm going to be blessed and God's going to do it. Amen. If you're in this house today, amen, and there's promises over your life that have yet to come to pass, I'm asking you to step out today. Be bold and brave. Don't care what anybody else has to say. There are promises that are lingering in this place that we are touchable, that are attainable. Amen. That we are, they're right here. They're finite. Amen. Just reach out and grab the promises of God on this house today. Amen. Would you come? Would you come all over this place?